Hey, Gary.
Hey, Gary.
Hey, guys. I'm psyched. Thanks for coming. It seems like so long since I've seen you.
We're always here. You just don't always see us. Speaking of a long time, after this visit, our last three appearances will all be in December, the next three holiday seasons. You already know enough to forgive, and we know you'll continue with your chosen path. At this point, we're just coming to support you and add a few observations for your benefit. Since sex is part of what you call life, and since we already know you want to talk about it, where would you like to begin?
Good old Persa, always right to the point. You already talked about how the Course teaches that temptation wants to convince me I'm a body. So I guess the question is, how do I live the normal life you said I could live, practice the Course, and still not feel bad about that body identification part of my dream life?
By remembering what it is and forgiving it at an appropriate time. A dream is nothing, and sex is nothing. But I wouldn't recommend that you turn to your partner after making love and say, that was nothing.
I knew I was doing something wrong.
However, you can realize what the truth is whenever you want to. For example, the Course says, very early on, fantasies are a means of making false associations and attempting to obtain pleasure from them. But although you can perceive false associations, you can never make them real except to yourself. You believe in what you make. If you offer miracles, you will be equally strong in your belief in them.
So it's all a fantasy, and the sexual part of it is an attempt to derive pleasure from a false association. I take it part of that would be the fact that we've made a false idol out of the sexual feeling, like a substitute for God.
Yes. Listen to this quote from the section of the text called The Antichrist. Jay is talking here about different kinds of idols, and sex would certainly be considered one of them. Let not their form deceive you. Idols are but substitutes for your reality. In some way, you believe they will complete your little self for safety in a world perceived as dangerous, with forces massed against your confidence and peace of mind. They have the power to supply your lacks and add the value that you do not have. No one believes in idols who has not enslaved himself to littleness and loss, and thus must seek beyond his little self for strength to raise his head and stand apart from all the misery the world reflects. This is the penalty for looking not within, for certainty and quiet calm that liberates you from the world and lets you stand apart in quiet and in peace.
Now you're really getting me in the mood.
Fear not, dear brother. As Jay tells you, this course does not attempt to take you from the little that you have. It merely puts you in a position where you can claim your natural inheritance, which is far greater than any bodily feeling you can conjure up.
You know, before the Course, I wouldn't have thought so, but the Holy Spirit is actually offering me something better than sex. In fact, it's not even close.
That's correct. At the same time, He doesn't seek to deprive you of what you temporarily perceive to be your desires. Speaking of your desires, Karen isn't here tonight.
Nope. She went to New Hampshire to do some shopping with her mother. She's spending the night with her.
A likely story.
Funny. You know, I was telling her a few weeks ago about when I was a teenager, and I went to a dance at a Catholic church hall. I was dancing a slow dance really close to this girl. All of a sudden, a nun came running over and stuck a ruler between us and said, "Now, kids, let's leave enough room in there for the Holy Spirit." I always got a kick out of that.
Yes, most religions have always sought to repress sexual expression, until it's time to get married and make more bodies for the church, of course. Telling people to repress their unconscious pre-programmed desires is like telling a bird not to fly. Do you remember that self-righteous minister at the Baptist church when you were in high school who used to speak out against the evils of sex, all the while he was going after half the women in the congregation?
Oh, yeah. We called him Old Bless 'em and Undress 'em.
So when you're in high school and you're helplessly horny, how likely are you to listen to a hypocrite like him?
Not very.
No, which leads us to a subject that isn't funny, but which we should cover briefly. For the first 750 and some odd years of the Church's official existence, from 325 to around 1088, there was no such thing as a requirement for priests' celibacy. Then Pope Gregory, who had no sense of humor, insisted on all priests being celibate, even the ones who at that time were married. Of course, that begs the question, what could Gregory's decision possibly have had to do with Jay?
Nothing.
Precisely. So for the last 900-plus years, priests have had to be celibate. In some cases, that's fine, but in other cases, it has led to instances of sexual abuse that would not otherwise have occurred if only the priest had a legitimate outlet for his sexual desires. The illusory universe is a place of tension and release. That's duality. You see it all through what you call nature. You even find it in music. It's not natural to make someone give up certain kinds of behavior until they themselves are completely ready to, nor in the case of most priests is it necessary anyway. And yes, there are child abusers who shouldn't be priests no matter what the rules are. Now, with the course, the tension is released by forgiveness. But until someone is very proficient at it, they shouldn't be expected to give up most earthly desires. That's something that comes naturally with the maturity of a mind that is advanced in the ways of true forgiveness. Even Jay was not always celibate, and though he didn't need sex the last few years of his life, he was married for the final 15 years.
Excuse me?
Today, you find that idea to be unusual. Yet, if you were there 2,000 years ago, what would have been very unusual was a Jewish man of Jay's age to not be married. It wasn't until over 1,000 years later that the Pope decided you had to be celibate to be a priest. Only because of your warped view of history, along with centuries of projection of unconscious sin and guilt onto sex, do you now see the idea of Jay being celibate as a necessity.
Hey, I don't give a rat's ass. Somebody else might.
Then let them know the way it really was. The whole idea about sex being a bad thing never came from God, and it never came from Jay. If you think there's something wrong with sex, then you may as well think there's something wrong with eating food. They are both normal activities for a body, and any idea to the contrary is completely made up by people, not spiritually inspired. Yet it's perfectly appropriate for someone to give up sex if they themselves feel inspired to do so as an expression of what they really are.
Yeah, I was thinking about that recently. Say, who is Jay married to? That Mary Magdalene chick?
As a matter of fact, he was. Many nowadays think of her as being a prostitute. Not that the Bible says she was one. It doesn't. The Bible had so many prostitutes in it that people assume Mary Magdalene was one too. She wasn't. She was Jay's beloved wife. Incidentally, by Jewish law at that time, a person's dead body could only be anointed by their family members. And if you look in your New Testament, you'll find that even though Jay's body was no longer there, Mary Magdalene was allowed to go to the tomb in order to anoint it. What should that tell you?
Pretty interesting.
The whole point is simply that people have a lot of assumptions. But Jay didn't come to the world in order to start some religion so people could make other people wrong for having bodies and wanting to use them. He taught forgiveness, and still does, in order to teach people the total insignificance of the body and lead them to their true identity as Christ.
So I can live and forgive simultaneously. And it's possible to have both an erection and a resurrection.
That's true, just not at the same time. At some point, you'll have to choose the body or spirit, once and for all.
Speaking of bodies, it doesn't really matter what a person's sexual preferences are or what they're into. Right now, certain body parts are more important to you, but no body part is really any more important than any other, just as no body is really any more important than any other. They're really all the same in their unreality. Incidentally, that would apply to that fetish of yours.
You mean my attraction to a woman's tummy and her belly button?
Yes. That fixation is more common in the Middle East, by the way. You should understand that people make associations in the mind, but they are played out on the level of form in order to make people feel a certain way. Sometimes they are designed to make you feel different and thus guilty. It's not generally known that there are two stages of sexual development for the human body. Everybody knows about the second stage, which is puberty, but most people don't realize that sexual preferences are usually determined during the first stage of sexual development, and that takes place when you're just a child. For example, and keeping in mind that your parents are a made-up substitute for your relationship with God, a child may be playing near his mother's feet, and he makes an unconscious association between the feet and her. Then, when he reaches puberty, he finds that he's sexually aroused by a woman's feet. His mother symbolized God, and the feet symbolize his mother. It's just one false association and substitution after another, and it's often pretty simple, but then it's denied and projected. The whole thing was decided ahead of time, but that's how it appears to play itself out in the world. In your case, you have a thing for a woman's belly button. Whatever turns somebody on, it always goes back to a very early age and something that was an association that then became an unconscious memory. That association then resurfaces later on in the form of a particular sexual desire.
That makes sense. I have felt different at times because of it, and I guess that's the equivalent of guilt. Obviously, forgiveness is the correct response.
Yes. Remember, no matter what your preferences are, the course isn't about changing your behavior. If your behavior changes, then so be it. And if it doesn't, don't worry about it. You might not even want it to. The important thing is to understand your total innocence.
Thank you.
Speaking of associations, a man has a connection between heaven and his mother's womb. That connection is also there for a woman, but it shows up more in the form of a man wanting to get inside of a woman, and sometimes a woman wanting to.
That would explain why a man is born through a woman's vagina, and then he spends the rest of his life trying to get back in there.
I'm glad you said it.
Speaking of preferences, how come a Muslim in the Middle East gets to have four wives and us American guys can only have one?
Actually, you are allowed to have four wives in this country, just not all at once.
Oh, yeah. Maybe it's more fun that way. We better move on. I think I'm getting myself into trouble here.
You, Gary, never.
Hey, Persa, do you have any advice for women about sex?
You don't have to worry about women and sex. They talk to each other about it. It's practically a cult. Not having the macho virus, they're often helpful to one another. Once again, at some point, it always comes back to forgiveness.